As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Gracious God, living word, as the empty tomb proclaimed your resurrection power and life that the first Easter morning, so reveal yourself to us in the reading and hearing of your word. By your Spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to respond, that our lives may too proclaim, He is risen, just as He had said. Amen. This morning's reading is from Luke's account of the good news of Jesus following his betrayal, crucifixion, and burial at the end of the last week. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Beloved of God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Thanks be to God.
The day began, in some ways like any other, first day of the week. The weekend was over, and a new week had started, and there were errands to run and tasks to attend to. Though this week, not least of those, was going to the tomb of their friend and their teacher. Now make no mistake, the women who had been following Jesus for a while now, they were going to the tomb on that day, not in any expectation or hope that things would suddenly be different. Tombs, after all, are not where you go if you're looking or hoping for things to have changed. But still, they went, taking up what the Reverend Jill Duffield has called the duties that love demands. They gathered the spices together to go. The duty that love demands doesn't always make the most sense, but still they went. And so, as hard as it was, carrying with them not just those spices, but their own griefs and burdens, the two Marys and Joanna and some others whose names are lost to history, went to anoint the body. You see, everything had happened so fast that Friday. There was that so-called trial and that sham of a sentencing hearing, and then he was crucified, and that was it. There was barely enough time for his body to be buried in that tomb before the Sabbath started. No time to do things right. In fact, there was barely time to get their bearings before they had to rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Not that they could rest much, mind you. They had been just left there that Friday afternoon. Suddenly, everything moving so fast, and then it was over, and they were sitting there, remaining for a bit or wondering, left there to figure it out on their own. Do we stay, or do we get up and go? And if we go, where do we go? It's confusing and unsettling when not just your friend, but the one who has been leading everything for you is just not there anymore. But now the new week had started. And what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you do what you know. And if nothing else, the one thing that they knew was that there are duties of love to attend to. The commands of love, regardless of the circumstances or even whether you think they'll make a difference anymore. And so there they are, heading back to the tomb on that early Sunday morning. But the stone, when they get there, and listen, I know this sounds crazy. And if you are sitting here thinking it sounds crazy, know this, you are not the first to think so. The stone sealing the tomb had been rolled away. This particular stone, in its own particular way, is now shouting out the news when all else had grown deathly quiet. And there was no body lying there. Just, well, it was kind of hard to see it. Not because it was too dark in there in that tomb, but rather because it was so bright, dazzling really, not even from the rising sun, but from the tomb. Or rather, what now looked like two people inside of the tomb. They were all shiny and well, if you want to know the truth, kind of terrifying. And so these women do the only thing that seems appropriate, the only thing they can do. They fall down, faces to the ground in grief and confusion and fear. And one of the shiny men asks them a question. The nerve, right? If anyone has the right to be the ones asking the questions here, it's these faithful women. But no, it's the shiny man who has the audacity to ask them a question they will never forget, a question they will no doubt ponder for the rest of their lives, a question that I think confronts not just them, but maybe here this morning in this place confronts us too. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Wait, what? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. And the shiny men went on to remind them how Jesus had talked about this, that after he was killed, he would rise again. And they remembered he had said something like that. And so they get up, still not quite sure what was going on, and they go run back to the others, those 11 men and the others who had been hiding throughout this whole ordeal and everyone else. They tell them what they've seen. The tomb is empty. It's empty, and there's some shiny guys there just sitting there, and he's not there, and they're saying he's risen. And remember, do you remember how he talked about that? Hang on. What? Slow down. Start again. Who's not where? What do you mean shiny guys? And the tomb? What? It's empty. He's not there, and these guys are saying he is risen, and they asked us why we would go to a tomb to find someone who was alive. Don't you see? It's true. All the stuff Jesus was talking about that didn't make any sense, remember. Remember how he said he would rise after 3 days? Look, we know it didn't make any sense when he said it, and it still doesn't really make any sense now, and it's, quite honestly, it's got nothing going for it except, could it be? Could it be true? And that, family, how awesome that is the first Easter sermon, the first properly Christian sermon ever given. A group of awestruck women faithfully loving the Lord and resolutely doing what love demanded, even though it all seemed so hopeless, they did it anyway. And through that, they were able to proclaim, to teach and preach the very thing that even 2,000 years later is the basis for all our teaching and preaching and proclaiming and hope. Any notion, by the way, that God does not call women and men to all ministries of the church is put to rest right here, on this first Easter Sunday. With this sermon from Mary and Joanna and the other Mary and some others, without which we would have no sermons. But still, these words seemed, to those other disciples, they seemed an idle tale, Luke tells us. And they did not believe them. I just say, I love that. I love that not only do we have the first Christian sermon, we have the first response to the first Christian sermon right here. Nah. The word there for idle tale is the Greek word leros. And it is a word that doesn't just mean something fantastical. It means, it refers to the ramblings told by someone who has lost touch with reality. Leros, literally nonsense. I love that that is their reaction, right, to their story, the response of this first congregation hearing the first Christian sermon. And I get that, right? That response seems appropriate to me because seriously, right, if you cannot count on stones to stay put and the dead to stay dead, what in the world can you count on? And yet here we are. Because this story of the empty tomb, this thing that we celebrate every year with flowers and candy and bunnies and eggs, and even if you're from certain parts of the country, I'm disappointed I don't see any, but hats and bonnets. I think we throw all that in because we don't know what to do with this. What do you actually do with a story like this? And so given all of that, let me just say that first of all, we know, right? You know that this story is big enough to handle and to hold all of our doubts and questions, all of our skepticism and wavering and our tepid belief, right? This story of the empty tomb is big enough to handle any and all of that. Wherever you find yourself in response to this story this morning, it is big enough to handle all of it. Of course it can handle it. It's right here in the story. And so if you find yourself here on Easter morning, echoing the guys here, Leros, welcome to the party. So again, what do we do with it? We who, like so many of those first disciples, likewise know that the dead stay dead and tombs and stones are made of sterner stuff than we. Well, let me suggest that we begin with a nod and a shout out to these faithful women who show up when it would have been so easy to just let things lie. The Marys and Joanna and those whose names we will never know, who show up before dawn with their spices to anoint their rabbi and teacher and Lord, to anoint their beloved friend, not because they thought it would change anything, but simply because that is what love does. It shows up. It shows up even when there doesn't seem to be any reason to think it'll make a difference. It shows up even in the midst of loss and grief and doubt and fear. These named and unnamed women showed up. They showed up when others were far off, understandably scared and hiding, maybe even tending to more practical and expedient things, but they showed up to dutifully do what love demands. And did you notice that in this Easter story, this account that all our Bibles give the heading, the resurrection of Jesus, did you notice who's not here? Who's still as yet to be seen? Anybody? Jesus. Oh, to be sure, family, Jesus has been raised. That's why the tomb was empty. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. That tomb all those years ago was found empty because Jesus was raised, body and all. That is so is hard to make sense of. But if it's not so, none of this, and I'm not just talking about this story or this day or even just this place, I'm talking about this. If that is not so, then none of this makes any sense at all. But it strikes me that for the moment right now, Luke will get to Jesus showing up later, but right now, here in these first moments of this first Easter morning, a better heading would be something about the witness of these women and how that only happened because they showed up, and they only showed up because that's what love demands. That's what that casting out fear kind of love demands. And so they found themselves running back with the could it be of all could it be's. Not nearly as catchy a heading for a Bible publisher, but still, that's what happened. And so for those of us here on this morning, let me tell you, I believe this, that Jesus was raised, the tomb was empty, and Jesus was raised, but I still have never actually seen him. And so maybe what we still need is the same thing that was needed on that first day of that new week all those years ago. We who also have yet to see physically in front of us the raised Jesus. That maybe what this world needed then and still needs now, what it needed then in that moment and what it needs now in our moment, this world that is far too full of stones and tombs and life looked for in all the wrong places, maybe what this world needs more than anything is a handful of bold and courageous people, bold enough to show up and do the things that love demands, whether it makes sense or not. And courageous enough to go and tell the story, whether we can wrap our heads around it or not. This truer than true story of the God whose love and faithfulness is so boundless that even stones and tunes cannot contain it. These named and unnamed women had the courage to show up because, if nothing else, they knew that that is what love calls for, regardless of the expected outcome. And then the boldness to consider, could it actually be that maybe what this world still needs, maybe what we need, until that day when we all see Jesus right there in the flesh in front of us again, maybe what we need most of all is some courageous people willing to show up because that's what love calls for, and then boldly go and tell the strange story of a risen Lord, regardless of if we even fully understand it, let alone of who believes them, because some might yet run to see for themselves. And so maybe, friends, maybe that's who we are called to be. Simply the people who show up, simply because that's what love demands. The people who show up to tell of a risen Lord, even though we're not quite sure we understand it ourselves, because at the same time, it might very well be just end up making sense of everything else. And so this morning, whether you have come ready to believe, already believing, or maybe with a bit of fear and trembling as these first witnesses did there at that tomb, or whether you come completely skeptical, as the group of disciples were when they heard back in that room, or whether you are ready to jump up and run, check it out for yourself, like Peter, or maybe you're like most of us who could be any one of those things on any given day, wherever you find yourself, at the end of the day, let me suggest something to you and to me this morning. And we shouldn't kid ourselves here. This news of the empty tomb was no easier to believe then than it is now. And so it is okay to doubt it, to wrestle with it, to question it, to think it an idle tale, to say, hang on, I need to examine this and consider it further. But right now, even with and in all of that, let me just hold this out. I hold this out to myself, and I hold it out to you. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be, family, that this news that cuts across everything we think we know about how the world works? Could it be that this news, that in light of all the other news of the world and our lives that we see day in and day out, that in light of that, this news, at least at first here, seems to be nothing more than an idle tale. But could it be that this is actually, it is actually this news that turns out to be the truth at the heart of everything else? That yes, God's world is far stranger than we could have imagined, and that we may yet dare to hope in unexpected things when things get caught up in the life of Jesus. Could it be that it turns out that Jesus is always right where he said he would be and not always where we expect him to be? Meeting our deepest fears with his deepest love. That God is always right where he said he would be. Meeting our deepest worries and anxieties with his deepest offering of hope. That he's always right where he said he would be. Meeting our deepest struggles with faith with his deepest display of God's faithfulness. Could it be that right there, 2,000 years ago, at that empty tomb, that right there, at that occasion of these baffled and confused and awestruck converted witnesses preaching this first Christian sermon, Jesus has risen. He is alive, just as he said, preaching to this first congregation who is there with all their mix of hope and doubt, curiosity and skepticism, daring to hope but still unsure about it, and understandably and even rightfully fearful of everything they saw going on around them. And could it be right here, in this place, in us and in our places, no less than theirs, that right here and right now, in us and in you and in me and all our places, that just as, and in fact because on that Sunday morning all those years ago, the expected was confronted by the unexpected, the planned ending was met with the surprise twist, that just as, and in fact, because on that new day of that new week, all those years ago, life showed up where only death was expected. Could it be that because on that day, God met death with life in the most pointed of ways, all those years ago, that God may yet still be doing it all these years later? That a promise is a promise no matter what all the things of stones and tombs want to say about it. And that Jesus is always just where he said he would be. That Jesus is risen. And so Jesus and God and the Spirit, that life and hope and promise and grace and love may yet be found, may especially be found in even the most unexpected of places. And if that's true, friends, then what else might be true? Could it yet be true that when the risen Jesus is involved and we choose to do the things that love demands, the simplest offering from the simplest among us, when given in faith, are enough to feed the multitudes of all who are hungry and all of us who are hungering, because the tomb is emptied and emptied of its power? Could it yet be true that when the risen Jesus is around, and so we choose to do the things that love demands, it is actually possible to turn the other cheek and also to confront all our destructive systems and powers and principalities that would keep all the stones in place and keep us trying to find life where there is only death? Because the stone has already been rolled away. Could it yet be true that when the risen Jesus is present, and so we choose to do the things that love demands, that the stranger and sojourner are welcomed, and the least among us and the poor and poor in spirit are made the most blessed among us, because all our crosses could not hold the Son of Man. Could it yet be true that because Jesus is no longer confined by stones and tombs, and so we choose to do the things that love demands, that even the most broken of situations may find healing? Even the most hopeless of circumstances may become an occasion for the greatest display of grace and mercy yet, because death itself has already been defeated. Could it yet be true the kingdom of God is found in and among us when we choose to do the things that love demands, taking him at his word, remembering where he said he would be, how he told us he has come to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery to the sight of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year, the time of the Lord's favor, because the one who was crucified is alive. The having been crucified one is forever and ever, amen, the living one. And so may we too, in light of this news, may we too choose to do the things that love demands, having learned to dare to hope in the God who is always at work in the most surprising and unexpected of ways, trusting that when God is involved, life and life eternal shows up in the strangest and most unexpected of places, because Jesus, beloved, Jesus is already and forever risen. Could it be that the thing that seems at first to be the most idle of tales, could it be that this is the one thing we need most of all? Could it be this story is true, and that at the end of the day, it becomes the only thing that makes sense, not because we can wrap our minds around it, but simply because it alone has the power in the end to make sense out of everything else? Could it be that it is the one thing that has the power to point us, and not just point us, but enable places of true hope and promise and life to be found? Could it be, family, that to be a resurrection people is simply to be a people who show up in faith and who keep showing up, even when all sense and sensibility would tell us otherwise, simply because that's what the kind of love that cannot stay locked up behind stones or tombs demands. And that we too might then learn to look for resurrected life right where he said it would be, because he is already and forever risen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Family, Jesus has risen. Jesus has risen. I thought you were going to leave me hanging. Jesus has risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia, family. Alleluia indeed. Amen.